welcome Parker to come up. And we just do things differently. Like, we're like, you know what, on Mother's Day, we're not going to have Jesse preach. We're going to have Parker preach just to keep everyone on their toes because we don't do everything like everyone else, right? So can we stand to our feet and give a big yeah as Parker comes to stage? Ready? One, two, three. Yeah! Come on!
The Great Exchange. That is a cute baby. I know there are babies out there, but mine is the cutest. I need one more hand in my hands. Thank you. I've already broken one of those. I will not do another. How are you guys doing this morning? Well, happy Mother's Day. Why don't you guys stay standing for just one? Gotcha. Why don't you just stay standing for just 1 second? What I want to do really quick is, first of all, obviously my mother is here. I don't know where she's sitting right there. There you are. Mom, thank you for giving birth to me. I am the fourth of four, which means I'm the absolute favorite. And I got away with just about everything, so I'm sorry for anyone that was any other kind of sibling except for the last one. But I just wanted to honor her quickly, and obviously my wife, Jessie, who you just met, the mother of my four children, and just an amazing, amazing mom and human being and preacher and all the things. It's really, she's actually kind of an annoying person. Whatever she decides to do, she's really good at it. I'm like one of those people that has to practice, and it's so irritating. But she'll just pick it up and run with it. But she does an amazing job with our kids and life in general. And in general, right now, why don't we just thank our moms? Just thank you, moms. And if you see a mom in here, just thank them. Make sure you're thanking them in here. We just love moms. All right, go ahead and take a seat, you guys. You guys wondering what I'm going to do?
Yeah.
Just making sure I have this passage. That's an important one. So, we're going to take an angle this morning that normally we don't do in our church, but we're going to talk this morning about your calling. Is anyone confused about their calling right now? All right, awesome. Glad you're here. Glad you're here. And a lot of times, we don't talk about you in church. So some of you are like, yes, he's going to talk about us today. Finally, a message like I've heard in a regular commercial church that just pipes people through. I'm so excited to hear about me today. Wait for the end. Just wait for the end because it's weird, but your calling may not be the most important thing about your life. All right. But I want to do something really quickly first, okay? We've been doing, every single week, we've had short testimonies about people's lives that have been changed in salt and just by Jesus in general. So, Austin, why don't you come up to the stage right now? We love Austin. Austin is the one disciplining your children and loving them well as well. But all right, here you go.
All right, thanks, Parker. Yeah, so I was preparing for this, honestly, a lot in the car on the way over, and testimonies don't usually have titles, but I was like, Lord, I kind of need a title for this, and he's super funny because I'm like, all right, Han, I need to put on just, like, fun music right now. If I put on worship music, I'll be a mess during this, and so I go to our wedding playlist, and I hit shuffle, and the song Take a Chance on Me comes on by ABBA. And I'm like, of course, it's by ABBA, so that's funny. But there's this line in the... Yeah, that's right. Take a chance on me. Yeah. But there's this line that says, if you put me to the test, if you let me try. And so that's the title, Take a Chance on Me. And so I'm going to get really vulnerable. My wife is actually... Thanks. Appreciate it. My wife is actually serving, so shout out to her. On Mother's Day, she's in with the infants right now, so I'd be even more of a mess if I looked out and saw her face, but let me get real with you guys. So this past October, it was October 4th to be exact, my wife had a miscarriage. And it was like a gut punch for us because this wasn't the first loss that we had experienced. We actually had a stillborn in 2020. And then just a lot more loss in between that. And so it had been just a really heavy 3 years, to be honest with you. And after this miscarriage, we kind of looked at each other and we were just like, let's just put a pause on getting pregnant for a little bit. And that was our plan. And so we just said, we just need a break. Like, we just need to rest. We just need peace in our home. But hope wasn't lost. At least for me, it wasn't lost. And so the Lord had fulfilled a promise for us long before. And so we go back to 2020, and we lost our daughter, Eden. And it was really heavy. But about 3 weeks before that happened, my wife had a dream. And we're not really big dreamers in our house, to be honest with you. But this was a very specific dream. And so she woke up one morning and she said, hey, I just had the craziest dream. It was a picture of our nursery. And in the nursery, there was an empty crib, and above the crib, there was a banner. It said, on earth as it is in heaven.
Wow.
And we didn't know what it meant at the time. Honestly, for me, that was the time that the Revival album came out by Bethel. And so I was really pressing into that. And then the song Promises by Maverick City was during that time too. And I said, okay, Lord, does this mean there's going to be a miracle now? Or what exactly does this dream mean? And we didn't get the miracle that we were hoping for. And so we were like, what does this mean, Lord? And the Lord is funny because sometimes he gives you revelation for a dream almost a year later. And so we're at our next ultrasound. Praise the Lord, my wife got pregnant again. And the nurse says, you're having another girl. And it was in that moment we both just started sobbing. And we said, this is what the dream meant. On earth as it is in heaven. We have a daughter who's in heaven with the Lord. And we have a daughter that's going to be here on earth. That's a yeah moment. Come on. And I would put Finley's cuteness to the test against Madison, but Finley is a wild ball of energy. If you don't know her, you probably will, because she'll probably just run headfirst into your kneecaps. But so I'm reflecting on this first story, and I'm thinking about my response and now this loss. And I'm going to be really real with you guys. When I sat down, I was like, okay, Lord, you've been so faithful to us before. What's my response to this? And nothing about my life changed after Finley. And that's just brutal honesty. I was so numb to the miracle that I just thought that it was another good thing that the Lord did for us.
Wow.
And I didn't actually change my way.
Wow.
And so I kind of got slapped with this conviction of like, wow, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if he's the same, then his characteristics can't change. And so if the Lord is worthy through triumph, then he has to be worthy through tragedy. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, a lot of times you know where your relationship with Jesus is at based on where you go in your thought life when you want comfort. And honestly, my thoughts were on money and food. Like straight up, money and food. I'm sure a lot of us feel that way sometimes, but it's all I could think about for comfort. And so I said, Lord, I don't want to make the same mistake that I made the first miracle. And what he showed me was that thinking that the Lord owed me something was actually called arrogance.
Wow.
That arrogance is actually birthed out of thinking that the Lord owes you something.
Right.
And so he said, you cared more about your result than you cared more about your response to me. And so I said, Lord, I don't want to do this again. I want to give you even more of myself in a time of loss,
yes,
and let you pour out on me. And so I said, okay, Lord, how do I break thoughts of idolatry towards money and food? You give even more, you tithe, and you fast. You empty yourself. You have to empty yourself. And it's hard, but it's how the Lord fills you. And so we're almost there. I want to turn to Malachi 3:10. Because here's the reality too. Blessing isn't always linear. If it was, your dependency on him would decrease. And so it's not linear, but listen to what the word of God says. Open Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now by it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The next verse, we can't stop there. The next verse, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine drop its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So, this is the only place in Scripture where the Lord says, test me. Right. And that's why I thought it was unreal that this song came on, because it was like the Lord was literally saying to me, you're going to tell them to take a chance on me. Mm-hmm. Put me to the test and see if I will not open the heavens for you. Yes. Yes. And so I'll wrap it up, and I want to hear more yes, but this is where we're at, because you're probably wondering where the story goes. And so Jesse doesn't even know this part yet, but I didn't know this until I was preparing for this message, but we had our miscarriage October 4th, and then Jesse came over on October 6th. I was actually away at a wedding for one of my friends, and she came over, and she sat with Hannah, and she said that there would be no more loss in Hannah's womb, and she prayed with her, and then a month later, Vic confirmed the same thing up here when we came up to the altar. She said, there will be no more loss in your womb. And so this past week, we found out we're having a boy. My wife is 18 weeks pregnant right now. Yep. Yep. But this is where it gets even better. And this is the part that Jesse doesn't even know. Our due date is October 5th. And it's a leap year, which means it's exactly 1 year since Jesse prayed for Hannah that we're now going to have a day of rejoicing instead of mourning. Yep. And the Lord's even better to us because now I didn't even sign up for kids. And somehow... I just kept saying yes, honestly. And so now, where the enemy has taken the most from my family, I now get to pour the most into. And so, I don't know what everyone's breakthrough is, but if you're going to sow into anything in this church, sow into the 53 miracle pregnancies. Or the 6 kids that got in the baptismal pools last week and gave their lives to the Lord. Or the first kids revival that we're going to have on the camp. Because the reality is that the Lord is doing revival in wombs. He's doing revival in our kids. He's doing revival in our obedience. So you're the revival. Being more obedient is the revival. And so I just want to pray real quick, and then Parker can have it. My mouth is getting dry. I need some of that salty drink. But Lord, help us get out of our own way, Lord. Help us get out of our own way, especially in our thoughts, Father. Whatever we gravitate towards in comfort, I just ask that you strip it away right now, Lord. And if there's anyone out there that's still hanging on to comfort this morning while they're holding that envelope or while they're thinking about giving to your Father, I just ask that you would meet them in that moment, Lord. And that we would actually recognize that we have a chance to participate in a revival that's already happening. But we can increase it even more, Lord, by just offering more of ourselves to you. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the lessons that you've taught my family. I thank you for what you're teaching this church, and that truly this is a church of generosity. And we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, you can stand for what the Lord's done in Austin's life, in the life of his family. We serve a God of resurrection power that still does miracles. And not still does miracles like we have to prove that he still does miracles, but he just does miracles. Such a beautiful story of not just perseverance, but of God doing it. God coming through in a way that you can't do it yourself. And Austin was telling me this story, little bits of this story, as we were lifting together. We do just about every Friday morning. And I knew you guys had to hear it. You guys had to hear it. Today I want to talk to you about your calling. Now, this is a huge subject in our day and age, isn't it? It's one of the main questions I get as a pastor is, I just want to know what my calling is. I just want clarity on my calling. What am I supposed to do with my life is what people are actually asking. What am I supposed to do with your life? And a lot of times it comes from very young people, and usually the first answer is, maybe you should just start with a job. Just start somewhere. Your calling and purpose, and a lot of people think it's this arrival. This is the problem we have in the United States, and this is the problem we have in general in a consumeristic church that just wants people to put their butts in seats every single week, come in, get fed, right? I'm just a little sheep, and I want the pastor to feed me. I can't do anything myself. Please preach a good message or I'll die. You should be hunting, killing, cutting, cooking your own food. That's what a grown-up Christian does. Right? Your Bible every single day. So I shouldn't have to tell you, right? I shouldn't have to tell you on a weekly basis how to actually live your life. This should be supplemental celebration for what he's already been doing in your life. Yes, we'll preach the word. Yes, we'll stick close to it, as close as we possibly can. Yes, we believe in the continued power and work of the Holy Spirit every single week. But that should be happening in your home. Your calling and purpose is not an arrival. That's the first thing I want to say this morning. You're not going to wake up one morning and go, oh, I'm in my calling and purpose. What do I do now? You'll run out of things to do because my calling and purpose is completely fulfilled. Let me tell you today that if you are drawing breath in this room this morning, it's funny, we just read a story about one of John Whitfield's messages. It's the First Great Awakening, where he said the spirit of death is here. And two people died. Everyone got saved. Right? Imagine that. That'd be wild. Right? Anyways, that's not happening here this morning as far as I can tell. I won't limit the Lord. But here's the thing. I want you to understand that your calling is always in process and it's still in process. You cannot, and I'm not going to say everyone's on a journey, because when we say that, what we mean is you can go wherever you like. And people that say, oh, not all who wander are lost. No, that's exactly what they are. Right. Somebody wandering is lost. They're actually lost, and you have to read the whole poem that Tolkien writes and not just stick that on the back of your car. Context is important in literature and in scripture, okay? You go, oh, not all who wander are lost. There's literally like 20 stanzas of a song from Lord of the Rings that comes before that. It's the book I'm second most passionate about compared to the Bible. Don't have me. All right. So I want you to understand first that you are on a path. You are following the way. That's what they called it in the book of Acts. Initially, they called people that followed Jesus followers of the way. Capital T, capital W. Followers of the way. Not even Christians. It took a while, 30 or 40 years, before they started calling them Christians in Antioch, which just means little Jesuses, little Christs, right? Who here feels like a little Christ this morning? Yeah, that's right. Got some revelations of grace in here, three or four. Here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you that you will never arrive, so stop trying. You will increase. You will move from faith to faith. You will go from glory to glory and eventually toward the resurrection in the last day. But you do not arrive at your calling because it's always transforming. It's always transforming. There may be one central calling, which I'm going to talk to you about today, but when it comes to your personal gifts, talents, abilities, all those things, as you're practicing them, as you're stewarding them well, as you're giving, as you're sowing into church, as you're doing all the things that you normally do in your daily life, as you go to work on a daily basis, you have to understand that your calling is always in process. It's called sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And here's the problem that we have. And I have this I have this problem so much. And Jesse can always tell when I'm living in this space because I'll get all sulky. And I'll start to listen to depressing music. And she's like, what's wrong with you? I'm living in a future that doesn't exist yet. Whenever I try and project myself out into a future and to be a person that I'm actually not in a time that actually doesn't exist, all of a sudden I feel empty inside. Why? Because it's not reality. Right? A lot of us are like, we're going to start doing X, Y, Z very soon, but you don't have very soon. You have right now. You don't have any other time. No other time to a human being actually exists. It only exists to God. The only time that exists for a human being is the present you live in right now. The exact moment you're drawing breath is the only time that exists for you. That's how you were designed to live. And that's where God actually meets you, in the present. He may meet you in the future, but if he meets you in the future, then for you, that's the present. Are we making sense? Astrophysics, anybody? Like, we're going to start diving into it? No, the reality of prayer and the reality of what you're doing is you're calling God's force into presence, into your very moment that you're actually living in. So when we pray on Sunday nights and we're praying to God and say, God, please do this in the future, he's the only one that can actually do it because we're praying now for him to meet us in a moment that doesn't exist yet. Wow. And too many of you are praying for your calling, but you're not being obedient in the moment that you actually live in. Like, I'm called to preach. Are you practicing? Do you read your Bible on a daily basis? Do you eat the Bible on a daily basis? 5-6 times a day? Can you not escape the Bible if you're called to preach? I'm going to start a business someday. Are you asking questions from people that are running businesses? Are you so smart with your Amazon drop business that you're going to make millions of dollars in the next week and then fool a bunch of teenagers into thinking you're a coach? Wow. I got my online business. What does that mean? I want so many of us to realize that building something tangible, building something real right in front of you takes your present moment and the obedience in the present moment. Right, yeah. When God asks you to do something, he's not asking you to do it in the future. He's asking you to take those steps right now. Right. Well, in 10 years, God, I'll get around to sharing the gospel. God, in 10 years, I'll get around to starting that business. In 10 years, I'll get around to worship leading. I don't know if you guys saw me last week, but I've gotten like 3 or 4 prophetic words about leading worship. And nothing makes me, I literally felt naked. It was like a dream, like a bad dream. The first time I got up here, and I can sing a little bit, but I'm up here going like sweating. I was wet when I got off the stage. Because it's the first time I've done it since 8th grade, but multiple times people have, and it was like a delirious song, right? Can you feel the mountains tremble? Anybody? Yeah? Feeling youth camp days? Come on, where are my millennials at? Gen Xers, you were leading worship for us when we were 12, right? I think too many of us think that obedience comes in the future as well. I'll obey God when I what? What you mean is, I'll obey you when I feel like it. You're like, I just want to get my calling. I want that big purpose. I'm going to hit it out of the park, God. Just put me in, coach. And he's like, you're not doing anything. You're a parked car. Right. Wow. Right. Has anyone ever tried to steer a parked car while it's off? The wheel locks. Yeah. You're locked in place. Right? You can't go anywhere. You're like, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. No, wait on the Lord in the Bible means you're setting a trap for him. Mm. You're actively pursuing him. You're waiting for him to show up. Yeah. Right? It's like it's a hunting term. You're waiting for the game, which is God, to come through your range. And then when he comes, you seize the moment. Man, that actually is good preaching. I don't normally say that because it just needs to be good. I hate it when bad preachers get up and say, well, that's I'm preaching better than your amen. And it's like, maybe you just aren't good. And you're not called to preach and you should do something else. No, okay. Acts 16 and verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Welcome to discipleship, brother. First day. I want you to come on this long trip with me. First, gosh, I just feel a little anxious and sick to my stomach right now from that moment. Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So we read about that a couple of weeks ago. We talked about how Judaizers were coming into the church, telling everyone that they needed to follow all the law of Moses, but they wrote a short letter to all the churches, basically saying, don't strangle anything, don't have crazy sex with the wrong people, and just make sure that you abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. In other words, don't go to a feast where you know that meat has been sacrificed to another idol and that you're in a process of worshiping that god, okay? That's all they say. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Say daily.
Daily.
The Macedonian call, this is what comes next. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is where it gets interesting about Paul's calling. Paul the Apostle, can we all agree in this room that Paul the Apostle was pretty good at his job? Can we all agree that he was called? Yes, right? A lot of people say he got knocked off a donkey. It doesn't really matter. He was on the road to Damascus, and he was called by the risen Jesus himself, first with a correction. Many times your calling comes with correction first. He says, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you? We can all agree Paul is actually called. He's forbidden to speak in Asia. Why? We'll keep going. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Wow, you need some more vowels in this language. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. So if you look at a little map of this, Paul the Apostle is walking through Asia or riding through Asia, whatever he's doing, the northern part of Asia, which is a Roman province, so modern-day Turkey. He's working his way through, and everywhere he goes, he's on fire, right? And he wants to preach the gospel everywhere he goes, right? This guy's getting stoned and left for dead, getting dropped out of windows, right? He's taking rods in the back. We read about that recently. He's getting beat, right? Because he's so passionate about the gospel, but he stops in three different places walking through northern Asia, and God tells him, no. But I'm called to preach, Lord. I'm called right now to preach, Lord. God, I'm called to do it right now. How many of you have received a calling from the Lord, and you're like, all right, I'll go and do it now right here in this place? And he's like, no, not yet. You're like, no, I don't know if you know this, but I went to a service where someone gave me the mantle of Ezekiel, and now I have a heavenly mantle, and I carry that mantle now. I'm like, why would you want the mantle of an Old Testament prophet? They all got like sawed in half, thrown in wells. I'm like, keep that as far away from me as you can. I want to see my children grow old. Like, I think it's one of those things that we just take for granted. It's like, I want the mantle of Isaiah. It's like, no, you don't. He was the suffering servant. He was a model, a type and picture of Jesus. And he loved his country, and he watched his country die in front of him. Oof, no thanks. Anyways, moving right along. Be careful when people try and give you mantles because you have no idea what that actually is. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Saul in the night. Here it is. A vision appeared to Saul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, this word, I want you to repeat it after me. Immediately.
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 So he's rebuffed by the Holy Spirit multiple times in multiple places. And he's wondering, what in the world is going on? I'm supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus to the whole world. And then he has a dream. And immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. This is Luke writing, we. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Yeah, it's pretty obvious. Who would kill for a dream that clear right now? When you're in the valley of decision, you're like, God, please, I don't even care if it's Macedonia, even though they don't even call it that anymore. I would kill for a dream where I could wake up and immediately do it. But here's the thing. Here's why Paul is receiving dreams like this. Let me give you a little trick to ministry and life and calling in general. Every single time God asks Paul the apostle to do something, immediately he does it. And let me just say this, on the road to your calling and on the path to actually following Jesus, some of you feel stuck, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, but I think it bears repeating. Some of you need to go back to where you didn't obey before and finish the job. One thing my dad always said to me growing up is leave things better than you found them. How did you leave your last church? When people come up to me and say, well, that church that I was at before, they didn't move in the spirit. Well, maybe you needed to read your Bible and learn the word. Right. So that when you function in the spirit, you're not ruining people's lives with prophecy.
Right.
Yeah, I knew the charismatics wouldn't like that one. I can feel it in the room. Oh, that makes me laugh. However you left your last season is how you'll treat the new one. I might as well start saying goodbye to people that have left their last church with a bad, bitter attitude because it's not Christ-like. You can afford being maligned and persecuted. You can afford it. Why? Because you're a son. You're a son. And it doesn't matter what someone else says about your identity or abused you, whatever it looked like. You may have been victimized, but you are not a victim. There's one victim. There's one perfect victim, and he hung on a cross. I'll dig into that one all day long. I'm so sick and tired of people telling me they're victims. Well, you can't pursue your calling if you're a victim of all the circumstances around you. Do you think these men that laid the foundation of the church that came before us, that were beaten with rods, that were bloodied to a pulp, that were boiled in oil, sent down slides with saws in the middle for the entertainment of an emperor's guest, do you think they thought they were victims? No, they went to death with a smile on their face. No one could take away from them eternal life.
Right.
Stop acting like you're not going to be resurrected in the end. Easter is not just one day a year. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, verse 11. Now, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day, to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So in these days, they would sail along the coastland because the ships weren't great at going open ocean. And a lot of people would die. You see that it happened. Lots of people would die on the ocean back then. So they just popped from city to city. And they got to Macedonia, which was a Roman colony. All right, so give you some context on the church at Philippi. So Paul is now in Philippi. This is a Roman colony given to soldiers after they'd won a great victory for Augustus. Right, so Augustus, he's the first guy to have empire, right? Before that, it was a republic. You have Julius Caesar, and then Augustus takes over after a big civil war, and he gives this whole city to a bunch of old soldiers that had fought for him. Why? Because you don't want a bunch of guys that just looted half of Europe sitting in your capital city because they'll overthrow you, right? So they're in Philippi, but they have all these special privileges, like they don't pay taxes. How many of you think we shouldn't make soldiers pay taxes for the rest of their life? So silly. It doesn't make any sense. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. So most of the time, Paul would go into a city, right? He's going from place to place. Most of the time, Paul would go into a city, and he'd go into the synagogue right away. People that were God-fearers or Jews would be there, and he'd essentially go in there and argue with them that Jesus was the Christ, right? Some people would believe, some people wouldn't. Eventually, someone would get really angry or jealous and try to kill him, right? That was kind of his pattern of ministry. Right? How many of you, someone's tried to kill you recently for preaching the gospel? Right? You back here? Perfect. All right, let's talk after. I want to hear the story. But he's in this Roman colony, so it's mostly Romans, okay? It's almost all Romans. But he goes down by the river, which is part of purity laws, right? So if they didn't have a synagogue, they'd go down to the water. I won't explain that to you now because it's just my brain and I don't want you to live there. It's a terrifying place. From the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. So he finds Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So, jackpot. Lydia is an absolute jackpot. She's down at the water praying. Paul doesn't, he's not allowed to preach all the way through Asia, and this rich woman running this prayer group, I got a feeling she was in charge because she's like, all right, come to my house and stay, and prevailed upon us, right? So she's not leaving them alone. This lady is in sales, right? In a world of men, right? In the Roman Empire, in a Roman colony, like a place of crazy honor. So she owns her own property as a woman in the city. She may have had a husband, we're not sure. But she's running things here. So first thing I want to tell you about your calling, and that's in Acts 16, 6 through 10, the part that we just read. The first thing is the Spirit's call to your heart. I'm going to tell you how to walk through this. I'm going to make it as simple as I possibly can so you can't screw this up. Well, you still will, but God's grace will help you. It's funny, right? You can't be perfectly obedient. There's only one that ever did that, right? Take your call seriously, but don't take yourself too seriously. Does that make sense? You got to laugh about yourself a little bit. Obedience is the second portion. The Spirit's call comes. And then obedience. Immediate obedience, I might add. Immediately do what the Lord has asked you to do. There are so many times in Jess and I's life where God would ask us to do something and we just start moving toward it. That's all that I'm saying right now. A lot of you are stuck and frozen, right? God called me to do this. It's like, well, if he called you to preach, preach to one or two or three. Start being a good shepherd like Jesus was. Start reading your Bible on a daily basis and start asking questions, because in order to be an expert, you must first be a fool. And too many people, it's like, I'm an entrepreneur. No, you're not. You're a wantrepreneur. You're not doing anything. You're making plans. Planning is not doing. Writing emails is not doing. Even getting an incorporation is not doing. The government doesn't care if you have an incorporation and you're not making any money. And every quarter you just send in zero. That's not a business. That's a desire. And a lot of times we have this thought in our life that if we can project, like on Instagram or TikTok or wherever, in emails or in rooms where people don't know us very well because we never let them deep enough to actually deal with the dirt that we have, we project who we are in that room and people think we're more successful than we are, when everything underneath us is falling apart because we haven't been obedient to God in the first place and we're not working towards the calling he initially gave us. We're not being obedient immediately. Right? And you're going to screw this up sometimes. But here's what I would say. Err on the side of extremes. Yeah. God rarely calls someone to the middle.
That's right.
How many times do you see in Scripture where God's like, you know what? I just want you to be an average Joe. Like the kind I just spit out of my mouth in Revelation. Just be as lukewarm as you can, because lukewarm is your missions, right? I'm going to get drunk and I'm going to get high with the people that I'm trying to reach so that they'll come to you, Lord. It's like, no, you're just in debauchery. You're an idiot. You're not paying attention. You're not paying attention and you're not being a man. The way that Augustine actually defines masculinity is choosing the harder thing instead of comfort. That's for you, gentlemen. Choose the hard, right thing every time instead of the easy, quick way. And that's what Paul does. He's like, you can imagine it doesn't make sense to him. A Roman colony, God? Like, no Jews here at all. This is like totally dry, total dry run. He's parachuting into this place, but Lydia brings him into his house. And then what ends up happening? And they were going to a place of prayer. We met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. That's actually, if you translate it, it's a Python spirit. So it's a religion that's trickled down. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Right? Sometimes the people that are pumping you up are filled with demons. And they're just trying to distract from the message or the calling on your life. Right. Be careful of people that flatter you.
Yeah.
This demon was flattering Paul, and if he had an ounce of a big head, an ounce where he couldn't get on his face before God, then he would say, whoa, this very spiritual person believes. They believe. It's like, no, she doesn't. She's demon-possessed, and she's ruining the whole ministry. So what does Paul the Apostle do? And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, it's like me and shofars, right? I remember this one time. We were at this, we're in Kentucky, and there's probably 1,000 people, right? 1,000 people in the crowd, right? It's just like, it's insane. There's mud everywhere. There's people getting baptized in front of me. You're trying to preach over the top of just Holy Spirit madness already. Like, people are repenting. Demons are coming out. I'm like, okay, I guess we're charismatic now. So, like, these people would show up, and this woman comes to the front of the stage and just blows the shofar on my face. And revival's happening around us. Like, it's crazy. And I, like, people, most people would, like, from a really Pentecostal background would think I quenched the Spirit at this point. I just look at her and I go, no more, never again. And there's 1,000 people that heard this in this whole crowd. I'm like, that was not your moment to blow the shofar. At least you could have blown it, like, ran into battle with a sword or something. Like, that's what Levitical priests would have done, right? Go slay the evildoers. And instruments have been upgraded since then. As much as it makes kind of a cool noise, you're like, to battle. What is your profession? And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. The next thing that happens to you after success, so you have Spirit's call, obedience, and then you will have success in whatever God has called you to do. But let me tell you a secret about success in ministry or success in anything else. Not everyone's going to like you. Many times your greatest successes will hold hands with persecution. And it'll just be skipping down the road together. Thousands of people are getting baptized. The police are at my door and saying they're going to arrest me and my whole family and my breastfeeding wife. And we're going to have to figure out where to get milk for the baby. And I'm confused because I didn't understand that when success happens and you rob from people their ability to gain or their ability to control. And many oftentimes you will have success in your family, or people that think you should be average in your life will say, you know what, you've gotten a little extreme. Have you seen the world around you? They're mutilating children. Yes, I'm extreme. I'm not a Nazi. How? Why is it that every pagan religion can open its mouth but Christianity can't? Who told you to be quiet? In what world are you going to continue to allow these things to happen and be scared of persecution because of your money, because of your friends? Your friends? For how long? I think it's important for all of us to realize that you are walking into a world at war right now, and you've been recruited, and if you're sitting on the sidelines, let me encourage you today that you are one of the people Jesus talks about when it comes to weeping and gnashing of teeth. You have buried your talent in the ground, and because you haven't brought your talent to the table in the church or otherwise or in the world at large, because you have buried your talent, people will have an eternal outcome because of your choice when you knew better. Success holds hands with persecution. Amen, girl. Yeah. That will be the amen in our church, the velociraptor slash cat that just got spooked. These men are servants of the Most High God. We've got that. So demons cast out. Awesome. All right. So what happens is Paul gets dragged in front of the Roman consulate, right? So he gets dragged in front of the Roman consulate. But you need to understand something about Roman rule at this time. Mostly they wanted people to just pay their taxes, shut up and be quiet and do your job, right? After they leveled your city and took a million slaves, they would say, all right, just everyone go about your business. And so this riot is happening, and the Roman consulate is basically saying, look, like, I don't want anything to do with this. You guys need to chill. So let's just throw him in prison. Put him in jail real quick. But first, they beat him with rods. Now, here's something incredible that you guys need to pay attention to. Paul the Apostle is a genius. And I'm going to show you his genius in just a second. But they beat him with rods until he can't be beat anymore, until he's essentially unconscious, him and Silas. And they put him in the stocks. So they put him in prison with his feet tied around, his feet tied with like a wooden block. And they've both taken this beating. Paul's a Roman citizen. Just like you would be an American citizen. You can think of where he is right now in Macedonia. It's just another state. So like say you drive from North Carolina to Ohio, and you get beaten by a police officer there. You're still a citizen of the United States with rights.
Right.
We'll get there. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Then the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he would die in a much worse way otherwise, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." So Paul takes control of the prison. What a boss. First of all, he's worshiping in the middle of the night. He could have been like that annoying guy. Anyone seen Mario, the new Mario? He's like that star swinging back and forth in prison, right? Super cute, but really, really annoying the whole time. He's singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. You can imagine how hard it is to catch a nap in a prison when you're in stocks, and him and Silas are singing the whole night. But the earthquake comes, and it's obviously from him praising God. And so he takes control of the whole situation. He goes to the guard and says, no, don't kill yourself. Don't worry, we're all here. And what does the guard immediately say in verse 30? Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Jackpot. We have a former Roman soldier who's landed in Philippi. So you have a soldier and a rich lady. And their whole households get saved. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour and that night and washed their wounds. So the man that had locked them in prison took them back to his house and was washing their wounds. That's how grace works. Immediately, they're hospitable. They're born again and something changes. Let me tell you today that when you are born again by the Spirit of God or the blood of Jesus, when you're born again, something changes. If you have not seen a change in fruit in your life, you need to find it. Because when you're born again, you change. But when it was day, the magistrate sent to the police. So this whole house gets saved. Let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent them to let you go publicly, uncondemned men who are... But Paul said to them, let me slow down here. They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid because they could be removed from their position and in a political hellhole for the rest of their lives in the Roman world. This is a huge mistake. And when they heard that they were Roman citizens, so they came and apologized to them. So Paul gets a public apology. This is a town of about 30,000 people. How fast does news travel in a town of about 30,000 people? Everybody knows everything. Everyone already knows Lydia's getting saved, and Lydia's probably telling everybody already she got saved and trying to get people recruited. This prison shakes. Everyone gets out of prison. Everyone knows what's going on. So Paul gets them to give him a public apology. What is he doing? He's establishing the church in Philippi.
Right, yeah, that's so right.
He's protecting them.
Right.
He publicly embarrasses the men who could otherwise persecute them right before he leaves. He's a genius. He looks after his flock. He's a good shepherd to these people. So the church gets established in Philippi. And then we see again, so in Thessalonica, the cycle starts again. You kind of see the same cycle happen again and again. It's the cycle of Spirit's call. Paul obeys, right? Success and persecution hold hands together. Most of that persecution is because of your success, right? When you start to break away from the norm, which is, you know, 50% of America is obese and divorced and has $1,000 in their bank account for the next couple of weeks. Who wants to be average? Yay. And people start to point the finger because you're doing something different, because you're more extreme, because you stand your ground when it comes to scriptural and doctrinal issues. Yeah, it might start. But then the cycle starts again. So God calls him on to Thessalonica, and then Berea, and then Paul is in Athens, and then he's at the Areopagus. We've all heard that, Mars Hill. Then Paul is in Corinth, one of the most famous churches, right? And then Paul returns to Antioch, and then what happens there? Apollos, somebody else, Apollos, just north of Paul. Apollos speaks boldly in Ephesus, and Paul is sent to where? Ephesus, to preach and give Apollos instruction. What does that look like? What ends up happening is Paul says, I can't preach in Asia, I can't preach in Asia, I can't preach in Asia, I can't preach in Asia. And Paul's like the big man on all these missionary journeys, right? He's kind of the guy that came up with the idea of missions. Like, pagans weren't going around and say, hey, like, do you want to, like, kill babies with us as well? This is so awesome. Like, they weren't going from city to city teaching people about Zeus. Like, that's not what people did. So Christianity was like a brand new idea that you'd go out and tell people about it and everyone could have it.
Right.
So Paul's the man, but what happens? He goes in support to Apollos, and what happens? Paul, being the man that he is, eventually ends up renting a theater in Ephesus, preaching there for 2.5 years, and what does it say? All of Asia heard the gospel of Jesus. In a city of 250,000 people, up to 500,000, Ephesus was at its peak, only second to Alexandria and Rome. So Paul went on to preach the gospel in these dinky little towns in northern Asia, and God said, no, go to Macedonia first, go to Macedonia first, go to Macedonia first. He establishes the first European churches, which is, we are the fruit of those initial European churches in Asia, and he comes back to Ephesus and gets the big show because he was obedient the whole time. But his first obedience into Ephesus was in support of a young preacher named Apollos who had it almost all the way there. So this older gentleman who knew the word and knew Jesus came in and supported him, came in, raised funds for the ministry, rented a theater, and every single day preached the gospel for 2.5 years and established a church where it's rumored that John the apostle would end up dying and pastoring there.
Wow.
And that's where his son in the spirit, Timothy, pastored close to 50,000 people.
Wow.
Obedience is success. That's what I want to tell you this morning, that your calling does not happen all at once. It happens day by day. It happens every morning. It happens in the small decisions. It happens when you wake up in the morning and don't hit the snooze button and spend time with the Lord. It happens when you go to prayer on Sunday nights. It happens when you decide to mentor and take care of children. It happens when you decide to get married and stop acting like a fool when it comes to your relationships. It happens. It happens in the decisions of the day. You don't just all of a sudden go, bloop, I'm in front of thousands of people.
Yeah.
It's all the little things that took place. You don't all of a sudden become a millionaire. And if you do, you'll probably ruin it. Good, be successful, but be obedient first. So you are never owned by your success. Win at everything. Crush the competition. I'm serious. Get out there and be the best business person that exists on planet Earth. Make them irrelevant. But you better realize that if success becomes your identity, then you've missed some steps of obedience and it will destroy you and your family. I want everyone here to understand that your calling and purpose is not just the one thing. I used to think it too. It's like, I'm going to run a huge church that's a movement across America. It's like, well, there's a lot of steps, aren't there? And am I even the person that God wants me to be in order to do that? Or is he more concerned with something else altogether? And I will begin to finish here. Let's turn to the book Paul writes to the church at Philippi. We are in chapter 3. And I'm going to read this to you because it preaches. You ever just preach Paul's letters to yourself? You know they were read publicly to churches, the whole thing, front to back? So we would send a letter, the elders would get in front of the church and read it with emphasis to everybody. I hate it when people read the Bible dry. There's obviously emotion here. I'm going to read through chapter 3 to you. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He's repeating himself, but he's giving them good teaching. That's what he's saying. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Gosh, I love Paul. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, say by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Why do we press on? Because he has made us his. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. All the things that Paul accomplished, planting the church, essentially being a co-founder of Christianity. Many of us, he's the reason we're here and in this building today. The ministry to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles in this room that have come into the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This man accomplished more than I think any of us could ever dream to. And what does he say at the end of his life, or close to the end of his life? In prison, by the way. He's in a Roman prison, probably about to get beheaded. What does he say? He says, I consider everything garbage except for attaining the resurrection of Jesus and knowing Christ my Lord. And what do I do? Now that I'm sitting in this prison going nowhere, I'm writing letters to the churches that I started and telling you, keep going. Keep your eyes fixed straight ahead. Be a good soldier in Christ. Focus on Jesus. In the end, nothing matters but him and the resurrection that he provides. When we think about our calling and our purpose and our precious future.
Right, come on.
My God, we've lost the point.
Right.
Everything in your life that you do, every skill you've been given, bends towards bringing people to Christ and to his resurrection. Every single thing, whether it's finances, whether it's preaching the gospel, whether it's taking care of your children, it is everything, everything, everything points toward him. Your calling is an umbrella that covers all the little things you do underneath. The small things on a daily basis all fit into the kingdom. Let's stand together. The Spirit's call, obedience, success plus persecution. the establishment of your calling, and then the cycle starts all over again. The second you think you've got it sorted, let me tell you right now, God will call you into something brand new. He wants you to keep your nose to the floor and stay close to Him. And sometimes circumstances tell us that. Sometimes discipline tell us that. I beg you this morning, let wisdom tell you that. So that life doesn't do it for you. We'll pastor you through it. We all make mistakes. We all act like idiots sometimes. That's fine. We'll walk you through it. And we're not going to shout at a toddler for learning how to walk. But stay close to Him. That's it. Your call in this life is to, by any means necessary, attain to the resurrection. What means? Any means. That's it. Give up whatever you have to get Him. If you're here this morning and you actually don't know this Jesus I'm talking about, you're not following Jesus right now, or you're just living in sin and you've run away from Him. If that's you today, we're going to have the ministry team working through the crowd, praying for people as they get words for you, okay? So don't be shocked if a stranger walks up to you. They will ask you to pray for you first, okay? So you guys can go ahead. If you're ministry team and it seems like people need prayer, pray for them. I need prayer every single day, so I would just say yes for you. But I want to encourage you to follow Jesus this morning. And what that means is Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. What that means is you do what He asks you to do. But what that also means is all the things that you have tried up until this point that just simply are not working for you anymore and never worked in the first place and are bringing death and destruction and frustration and depression and anxiety into your life on a daily basis. If that's you this morning and life is not working, let me tell you, there is the resurrection and the life. And you'll have difficulty, yep. But you'll have hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint. For the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. It's the seal of our redemption. So if that's you this morning and you want to follow Jesus right here, right now, we do it with eyes open in this church. If you want to close your eyes yourself because you're spooked by people seeing you, people should know you love Jesus and you follow Him. If you want to follow Jesus this morning, go and put your hand in the air. See, I'm doing putting my hand up even with a pit stain, right? Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else just want to follow Jesus? If He's not the Lord of your life, let me tell you, there's fruit in keeping with repentance. If there isn't fruit, I'm not trying to get anyone to question the validity of their salvation because they've made some mistakes, but I am telling you today that if you're living a life in perdition, debauchery, like walking away from God, you're not saved. You should get saved. Get saved this morning and be baptized. Anyone else? I always like to do this. And I could stand up here for hours and just keep asking and wear people down. But I know it's Mother's Day and there's a lot of brunches to get to. Is there anyone else? Anyone else want to follow Jesus this morning? All right, I'm going to say a prayer, but I want to make clear something about this prayer. This prayer does not save you. All right, it's an act of faith through what the Holy Spirit has already done in your heart that you responded to. You cannot get saved without the first action of God Almighty. He brought you here this morning, He gave you the breath in your lungs, and He pushed your heart into the situation it's in now so you would respond to Him because He loves you. Okay? All right, so we're going to say a quick prayer, but it's an act of faith, okay? And then if you raised your hand this morning, I want you to get baptized. And if you need to get baptized this morning, you need deliverance this morning, if you need to get prayed for this morning, we will have ministry team down at the water. We do it every single week. So can everyone repeat after me with our new family? All right. Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you're seated at the right hand of the Father and that you intercede on my behalf. I submit my life to you today. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my body and all my possessions. Thank you for saving me from hell. In your precious name. And everyone said amen. Amen. All right, guys, you have a wonderful day.